All right, good morning, everyone. We invite you to find your seat. And we are glad to be back. Kenner missed one critical part for those who might be our guests. We were in Haiti. I think most everybody kind of sorted that part out, and we're good. It's funny for Kenner to get up here and be so anxious because that he's the life of the party most of the time. And we're grateful for the whole team, and we really, as he said very well, we did very much feel the prayers of the church. It was just a terrific time. There, the last night of the week, as he mentioned, we were on Thursday night, and we were at Faithbridge Canaan. It's on top of a hill in an old garbage dump in a structure made out of 2x4s and tarp, and with the sun going down behind all these people, and it was a surreal experience, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather be here. And praise the Lord for what he's doing there, but we're so glad to be home. And this morning, we're going to have kind of a unique experience. We're going to have the Lord's Supper spread out over the span of our worship service. And so we'll sing a little, we'll have Lord's Supper, I'll preach a little, and we'll sing a little, and we'll pray a little. You can kind of be along for the ride, okay? So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 as we get ready. Now, in the Scripture, we see that the Lord uses physical things as symbols to teach us. And so every time we see that symbol, it's supposed to remind us of something, whether it be a rainbow or blood or, for the children of Israel at one point, it was a serpent on a stick, the tabernacle, all these things God created to continually inspire worship and remind us of truths about the Lord and things we need to stay focused on. And so one of those things was the Passover. And so for the Jews, that was a critical and continues to be celebration that is a symbolic reminder of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, supernaturally providing for them. He gave them instruction, for those who don't remember the story, after a series of plagues to convince the pharaohs to release them. And the last one, he said, here's what's going to happen. Everyone who does not have blood over their doorpost, their firstborn will be killed. And so the death angel passed over the homes of those that demonstrated their trust in the Lord by putting that blood on the mantle to their home. And so Jews throughout history up to today continue to commemorate that, not just the historical event, but the character of a God that would intervene on behalf of his own people and provide a way for them to be forgiven. Well, we can see where this is going, right? Okay, so this morning we are going to celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper, and we call it that because Jesus took the Passover and reinvented it, so to speak, and added new meaning and showed us, hey, what it has been a symbol of wasn't just something in the past, but something in the future, a picture of the Messiah to come. So this morning, we're going to read a story or an account out of Mark 14, and this is an important passage, it's an important week in the earthly ministry of Jesus. It's the very end. This is the last week before he is tried and crucified. And so he is inviting the disciples to join him for what they think is a traditional Passover celebration, only to discover there's more to it than that. So with that said, let me invite you to stand with me out of reverence for God and his word. By the way, every church I preached in this week, I don't remember, I lost count. We were in quite a few churches. I would tell them, hey, back home, we have this tradition where we stand at this point in the service out of reverence. It's a physical way of saying this part is different. And so we make them all stand. Some of the churches said, oh, we do that here all the time. Others look down the aisle like, is he really going to make us stand up? So, this is our thing. And we're going to read together out of Matthew 14. And I want to start off by reading from verses 12 through 16. And it starts off in verse 12. And it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there. Prepare for us. The disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we read this morning this historical account, and we're reminded of the beginning of the Lord's Supper being the Passover, and a beautiful continual reminder of your deliverance, your rescue. And then now as we understand more fully and more completely that Jesus was the one who would be the Passover lamb, that would be, his blood would be the one that allows us to be forgiven of guilt and sin in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we would celebrate this morning and we would drink deeply of the grace that it represents, and that this would be a sweet time of worship together, Lord. And we ask your favor upon us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, a couple things we need to keep in mind about the Passover, because you may or may not be familiar with some of these specific things, but the Passover had to be celebrated in Jerusalem. Well, the disciples have been in Bethany, so part of what we're reading about here is they're on their way, because it was a obligation of religious law to celebrate the Passover within the city walls of Jerusalem. And so the Passover lamb, it says, has already been sacrificed. And now the problem is all of these Jews have come from all over to participate in the Passover. So finding a place was a little bit tricky, because there were so many guests in town. And the problem also for Jesus and the disciples was that by this point, people were on the watch for them. Their lives were in danger. And so what appears to be a prearranged symbol or signal, Jesus tells them, hey, look for this dude walking with water in his head. Well, you think, well, gosh, wasn't there a bunch of those? Actually, no. Women were the ones that went and got water. And so it would have been very unusual for a man to be carrying a jug of water in his head. And we don't know what the home was. We know that this could have been supernatural, that at least Jesus is just saying, hey, I put it in somebody's heart to get their house ready for somebody to just show up. But a lot more likely is that it was prearranged, knowing that they were in difficult circumstances. Church tradition, not church history, teaches us that it was Mark's father's house. Well, I don't know if that's real or not. It's not in the Bible, but it's kind of cool to think about. But he had arranged for this upper room where they could go, and it was already ready for them to show up and celebrate together. Now, the meal would include the lamb, it would include unleavened bread, it would include a sauce that was made up of dried fruit and either wine or vinegar that was kind of mixed together, and they would dip bitter herbs in. And each one represented different aspects to the whole story of the deliverance of God's people. And they were reminders, and it was really done in a manner that children would participate. It was a way that parents could train their kids by them participating in this interactive meal, and each one was a teaching point. And so every year they would reenact in a way the Passover event. Now, Jesus took that symbol and he expanded it. And we're going to look at that a little more closely this morning of how it's the fulfillment of all that God had in his heart for us from the very beginning. And as we celebrate it, we remember the original picture, but we have a much fuller understanding now with Jesus, the Passover lamb has come and laid down his life so that we are covered and enjoy and can celebrate together. So I'm going to ask our deacons to come and prepare to help us get ready. And as they come and get us ready, there's a couple of different reasons in the scripture we're given for the Passover. Luke 22:19 and 1 Corinthians 11:24-25 tell us that when we receive the Lord's Supper, it is to remind us of what Jesus did on our behalf. And that is really a focus when we receive the Lord's Supper as a church that I seem to focus in on a lot, right? Do this in remembrance of me. That we're commemorating the historical event of Jesus willingly laying down his life on our behalf. Another reason that we see in 1 Corinthians 11:26 is that it's a means of proclaiming his death. So in a very real way, and we may have guests with us this morning, that when those who are not followers of Christ watch the Lord's Supper being received, it is a vehicle to communicate the gospel story. Okay? A third reason in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:16, tells us it is a means of having fellowship with Jesus. Right? As we participate in his suffering, because the heart of discipleship is taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following him daily, right? And so it's a means of being reminded of the great price that Jesus paid on our behalf and what the heart of discipleship is. And finally, 1 Corinthians 10:17 tells us it's a symbol of the oneness of God's people. So a whole group of people, look around, right? There's a bunch of people here that don't look like you and aren't from your family and are maybe a different color, a different part of the country. But God says when we put our faith in Jesus, he makes us like a loaf is the picture in 1 Corinthians 10:17. We're baked together and we become a family. And so that's just a beautiful, another aspect of the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, as we prepare to receive the bread, I would encourage you to check your heart and make sure that when we receive the bread, it is with a deep sense of gratitude for what was done on our behalf. Okay? Pierre, if you'd help me. Scripture says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, as we receive the bread and we participate in the sacrifice of Jesus, receiving it and living in it as followers of Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and a great gratitude for the amazing gift we receive continually through the broken body of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, as we continue to read in our passage, what happened at that first Passover / Lord's Supper, we see in back in Mark 14, we're going to pick up in verses 17 and read on to verse 21. But there we read what happens. It says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." You know, as we read this together, we need to understand that this announcement was a shock. You know, a Passover, this was a fine meal. This was a high and holy day. You did this with close family members and friends. And so for Jesus to make this announcement was a shock and a surprise. And he says, listen. And really, the picture here of the intimacy at a family dinner, right? "Hey, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me to death." Can you imagine? And they immediately start, one at a time, it says, "Is it me? Certainly, there's no way it's me." Right? And as we read this picture, it really helps us understand, I think, the spirit of the table. Because as we read this, we need to understand that he's affirming that what's about to happen is a part of God's plan. Now, that does not mean that Judas was a robot, or that he was somehow, this was all set in motion and he had no choice in the matter. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God knows in advance. And what Jesus says when he says woe to him, he's not speaking condemnation, he's speaking sorrow. It's going to be really bad for this one, somebody that we dearly love. And you know what's interesting to me is he won't give up who it is. Think about that. Why wouldn't Jesus just go, "That dude right over there"? Because he's given him more time to repent. You know, knowing full well where this is going, but yet the heart of God. That's the truth in our reality, isn't it? So many people that thumb their nose at the Lord, and he gives more time. Romans 2:4, kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. He gives us more time. It's a picture of grace, because it goes on. His first announcement is, "One of you guys that has been with me day and night, that we're a band of brothers, one of you is going to betray me to death." But he goes on, and a few verses later, he says that all of you are going to turn away from me. And we know from John's recounting of this, that's when Peter jumps up and says, there's no way, not me. And he says, hey, matter of fact, you are going to do it three times before dawn breaks tomorrow. As we read this together, it's important for us to put ourselves into the story. So Jesus is saying, one of you is going to betray me to death. And what's your first reaction? Not me. There's no way I would do that. A few verses later, verse 27, he says, actually, all of you are going to betray me. And so the picture here, and this is the interesting part, because I'm going to go ahead and confess to you, I have been guilty of leading us to view the Lord's Supper inappropriately. You know, there's a scripture, it's in your sermon notes, 1 Corinthians 11, 27, 29, that talks about receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And somehow in our minds that has become, hey, make sure you have prepared yourself so you are worthy, which is exactly the opposite of the table. None of us is worthy. All of us are going to betray Jesus, and yet we're welcome anyways. That's the real picture. What he's describing more literally, the bigger context was, remember I said one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we're all baked into one loaf together? He'd been talking about division. And they were doing the Lord's Supper in a way that basically said, in our church there are haves and have-nots, and the haves would go first and the have-nots would just watch and eat the scraps later. And he said, listen, those of you who are guilty of creating division in the body, wake up, because you pretending to follow Jesus when really you're a self-serving fool, and then you eat the Lord's Supper as if you're one of the body, one part of the loaf, that needs to stop. He says, some of them are sick and some are dying prematurely because they're violating the spirit of who we are supposed to be. It was never supposed to be, get yourself cleaned up so that you are worthy, right? The good, the holy, the good, you know, the right kind of people. We're the ones that receive the Lord's Supper. It's just the opposite. We receive the Lord's Supper with the keen awareness that this week I will probably play the fool and do something I knew better than, and yet I'm still welcome. And not only am I welcome, because we read this, we have to understand Jesus was simultaneously the host, right? Because in the Old Testament, the father of the family was the one that would lead the event. He was the host. He was the offering, right? So he's playing multiple roles here all at once. And we really put ourselves at the table and realize the grace that he is communicating. And he's saying, listen, we come to the table to be strengthened because the bread and the wine were pictures of meeting your basic physical needs. And he's saying, I'm the bread of life. And in another place, we understand that the picture of the wine was his blood that shed as the Passover lamb so we could be passed over and not get what we deserve. Instead, we receive grace. And so when we read that, we understand that coming to the table is a fresh reminder, an opportunity to get what we need spiritually. So we eat and we drink to get what we need physically. We receive the Lord's Supper as a reminder. It's a symbol of a spiritual reality, and we get filled up and we get strengthened. It makes me think about, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul's writing Timothy. He says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, right? Learn how to derive strength from that welcome place at the table, even when you have blown it. Right? So all the letters Paul writes, he starts off with grace and peace to you, right? And we think, oh, that's just kind of like Dear John, right? He just said that. No, I think there's much more import to what he said. Grace and peace to you. It's like it's a commodity. Like, man, I hope when God gives you more money. No, he's saying, I hope that God will demonstrate more grace and more peace to you. Another place in the scripture tells us to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so when we receive the Lord's Supper, we become keenly aware of our unworthiness and simultaneously this amazing welcome that has been provided for us, so that not only are we grateful, we are strengthened and go, listen, I may be an imperfect dude, but the Lord loves me. So no matter what has been, I can be forgiven. It's a new day. His mercies towards me are new. I need to draw strength from that. But simultaneously, like a commodity, it's given to me to share. I mean, how horrible to receive the grace of the Lord and be strengthened by that and then be a merciless, unforgiving, judgmental, divisive person. So we come to the table to be nourished, to be filled up, to be reminded, and to be strengthened, so that not only do we get that, we're reminded to walk in that and give, right? So I know that there are many of our church family that struggle to receive the grace of the Lord, right? It's just tough. Like, I don't deserve it. All I can see is my failures, right? I know. I've heard from some of you. So we receive the Lord's Supper. I hope that you will be reminded of the love of the Lord towards you. This, you know, here's Jesus. Here you go. You're going to have me killed. Glad you're here, right? And he looks to us and says, welcome. I'm very aware of what's going to go down in the future. And I've provided for that. My blood has been shed so that you will be passed over and not get what you got coming to you. Right? And so we come to the table. We need to receive that gratefully. Thank you, Lord, that you love me that way. And then, while there are some here this morning that struggle to receive grace, there's other here that struggle to give grace. And that's a whole different subject. You know, I walk in the grace of the Lord. I'm so grateful for it. But you better measure up. Or I'm going to be intolerant or reject you or be hard on you or whatever that translates into. And we need to be reminded this morning how foolish it would be to receive the grace of the Lord and then stick it in your pocket as if it's just for you. Right? It should change us. You know, we love little because we think we've been forgiven little. We become keenly aware of how much we've been forgiven. How much more willing are we then to demonstrate grace towards other people? I'm going to ask our deacons to come back up now as we continue on with our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. It's really interesting to me. In verse 22, there's one verse here that has been debated for 2,000 years of the Christian life. You know, how great that we're that kind of people, right? We take something so amazing and we bicker. So in other words, we ain't different than what the church has been over the history. Here's what he says, verse 22, as they were eating, he took the bread and after blessing it, broke it, gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Well, Jesus was speaking Aramaic at this point. In Aramaic, there's not a verb. So really what he said is, this, my body. But for 2,000 years, Catholics, Lutherans, I mean, if you know your church history, not all of that, everybody was present. But what's the is mean? Does that mean this is my body? Like it's the priest prays over it, it becomes the flesh and the blood of Jesus? Or some believe that happens when it's inside you. The problem is Jesus never even said what it is. Right? He said, this, my body. In other words, it's a symbol. It's a reminder. And as we take this reminder, it is far more profound a picture than a physical body and physical blood. It is the mercy and the grace of God, the character of the Lord shown towards us. How can we worship and not treat that with just such extreme gratitude and walk in it? And so when we receive the Lord's Supper, so many times because I become focused, as your pastor, have been in the past, let's make sure we're right, let's make sure we're ready. Okay, and what that translates into is I'm getting good enough, and it's this really high and holy, and man, it's just so sad that Jesus died for me. But the real picture of the first Lord's Supper was, it was a celebration. Matter of fact, Jesus goes on to verse 25 and says, listen, the next time I celebrate this, it will be at the big banquet feast when I come into my glory. So listen, dry up your tears, boys. This is going to be a good time, right? And yet we have a celebration that is more morbid and sad, and we sing quiet music, and we're reflective. And that's, you know, when we're remembering what Jesus did, but it should turn the corner and be, you know, the balloons and confetti should drop, and man, listen, where this is going is nothing but great. Okay, and so as we receive the Lord's Supper this morning, it ought to go from a point of awareness of our sin. Man, I'm keenly aware what a screw-up I am, and my failures in the past, and my likelihood to make some mistakes in the future, but I am accepted not because of my goodness, but because of His character and love. And so I'm strengthened by that this morning. It gives me the courage to get up and walk with Him again, knowing that I'll do it imperfectly, but He'll still fill me up and receive me. Isn't that great? All right, this morning as we receive the cup, I hope it'll be with gratefulness and excitement. Okay? And so for them, it was almost like that experience when the waves of realization begin to wash over you. And as we read these words, we need to understand this was a radical shift in what it meant. He says, the blood of my covenant. Now, a covenant was not a negotiation between two people. It was, in our case, it was something we receive from someone who is in no way obligated, but is gifted to us anyways. the blood of my covenant is poured out for many. And this idea of being poured out indicated a violent death. Paul picks up that same language in his last letter to Timothy, and he says, my life is being poured out. He knew he was going to pay for the gospel with his life. And so Jesus likewise says, the blood of this covenant is poured out. So this morning as we receive, we need to remind ourselves of the picture, the Passover picture, the Passover lamb who died on our behalf. And the scripture says, in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love in our life and for the covering that we enjoy that we don't deserve. And Father, as we think about our place in Christ and we think about our confidence to come before you, the fact that we don't have to be afraid of death because we know where we're going, and it's not anything to do with how good we are. It's everything to do what you've done because of what you've done for us. That the banner over us is the Lord Jesus. The covering over our life is the blood he shed, so that we can walk with confidence and not live in fear any longer. And so, Father, I pray that as we receive this, we participate in it, we're grateful for it, and I pray, Lord, that we'd be strengthened by it and we would walk in it, and it would transform us and remind us once again who we follow and of your greatness of your love for us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Sing with us as we sing this. Oh, what love, no greater love.
No turning back. There are some here this morning that you've made the decision to follow Jesus, but you're struggling. And you have perhaps already sat down on the side of the road. And this morning, as we sing this next round, perhaps you need to come to the altar and get on your knees and say, Lord, I need a fresh touch of your grace in my life. I need to be reminded I'm welcome to the table, even though. Maybe this morning, following Jesus means you need more of his grace. You need to grow in the grace of the Lord. You need to be strengthened by the grace of the Lord because you're having a hard time showing it to others. And you're so focused on the wrongs done to you or the hurts that you have suffered. This morning, you need to come and just say to the Lord, Lord, please fill me up where it just flows out of me. May I be a grace giver, Lord. Perhaps there's some this morning who are hearing all of this for the first time. And here's the picture. The Passover meal was a picture of a people who were enslaved and a judgment that was coming. And at the point of judgment, only those with the blood over them, over their door, were saved, were spared from the righteous judgment, the death sentence that was pronounced. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, you don't have the blood over the door. And on your judgment day, there'll be no covering. You'll pay with your own life. But this morning, the gift is being offered to you. If you decide for yourself, I need to follow Jesus, you come forward. I'll be right here at the front. You come shake my hand and say, Pastor, I'm ready. I want to follow Jesus. I've been playing games for too long. I've been procrastinating a decision that needed to be made. And today I realize I need to be forgiven and cleansed and made whole. So as we sing, you come. And you honor the Lord as he leads you this morning. Let's sing together. Concerned about walking rightly with the Lord. So as we sing, you worship. And maybe worshiping is staying where you are or lifting your hands or coming and kneeling at the front. But I want to encourage you, get what you need from the Lord this morning. Your heart's on fire, right? There's a story after Jesus raised from the dead where the disciples are with him on the road to Emmaus and they talk to each other and they're like, wasn't your heart on fire? My heart was on fire. And I bet there's some this morning. And you just know the Lord is dealing with you. And you can hold on just a few more minutes and you can get out of here without dealing with that. But I want to encourage you. I want to take some time and pray as Andrew just plays instrumentally. It's not too late to get what you need from the Lord this morning. If you'll bow your heads, let me pray for us. Father, we come before you and we just ask, Lord, for your favor I pray, Father, for courage for some that are withering and struggling, and yet this morning, for whatever reason, don't want to come and get what they need from you. And I pray, God, that you would shut the mouth of the enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy and make us more worried about the opinions of other people or our own pride or the lies that we've already been told, and instead of drinking deeply of the table that has been spread for us, both the host and the sacrifice welcoming us to the table. May, Lord, we drink deeply of your forgiveness for our failures. And I know there's some, Lord, here this morning. We've all failed, but some have failed in a way that has hurt a lot of people. And maybe it's more difficult, Father, for them to receive, thinking that we have to prove that we're really sorry or earn your forgiveness some way. God, help us to remember, help us to realize that we can in no way earn the love you give us freely. We don't demonstrate or prove that we're sorry. We repent deeply and completely and in humility ask you for what we no way deserve. God, thank you that your mercies are new towards us this morning. Father, for those that are struggling to give grace, Father, I pray that they would just be like a well that bubbles up and pours out of them. And Father, maybe some are here at the altar this morning with people in their life that they need to forgive. God, give them the grace to do that. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. And so, Father, we read in the Scripture where Jesus says, the next time I participate in this meal, it'll be in the new kingdom. And we look forward to being there, Lord, and rejoicing at a table, the banquet feast of the Lamb, where we gather together to celebrate the full presence of the Lord. The end of redemption history, as we gather together in worship of the King that'll go on and on and on, and enjoy your presence. God, we look forward to that day. We pray today we would live looking forward to that. And let all of the petty, small distractions fade away and fix our eyes on what you've called us to, that heavenly city, that place with the foundations that will be permanent, coming down out of heaven, perfectly designed for your people to walk in fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that we would lean into that and look forward to it, Lord. Let it give us clarity on all the things we might struggle with today and focus. We love you, Father. We pray all of this in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.